To Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. We have just ended the section of this chapter that deals with the chastening of the Lord, or the disciplining of the Lord. That section goes from verses 5 to 11. And every Christian should always be armed with the knowledge of that section of Scripture. Afflictions come. We have pain. We have trouble in this life. Satan would like us to forget that God is working these things together for good to those who love Him, who are the called according to His purpose. Some of the points that our writer has made in this section on chastening are these. We're not to despise the chastening of the Lord. We're not to resist it or hate it. We are to remember that it's a sign that He loves us because He disciplines all His children. That goes along with being a son or daughter of God, that you will be disciplined. You will have hardship. If you're a lively stone being built into a heavenly temple, you can rest assured that you are going to be cut to fit in God's plan and that He is going to make you more and more Christ-like because you are of such value to Him. If, in fact, we know no hardship or trouble in this life, which is what most Christians would long for, that's a bad sign. The very opposite of what most Christians would strive for, a life of ease and prosperity, a trouble-free life, is really a bad sign if it comes. It means that we're not His real children with the family privileges and the family likeness who will someday receive the family inheritance. The verse says that if ye be without chastisement whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons, in verse 8. And that means that we're not considered as legitimate children. Our writer goes on, as you know, to make the point that just as we respected our earthly fathers who may have disciplined us in wrong or inconsistent ways, let us be in subjection to our Heavenly Father who always has good reasons to discipline us. And then he makes the last point, and it's the point that we like the least, but it is a point that is very important. And it's in verse 11. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The point is that all discipline involves pain. And that pain may be in any number of forms. It may be in the form of loss or deprivation, or it may be in the form of affliction or persecution. But you will feel pain if you are disciplined by the Lord. That's the nature of the beast. This pain, this affliction, whatever it is, may be a consequence of sin. It may be something that, yes, you are going through because you sinned, but it never is sin's punishment. There's all the difference in the world between sin's consequences and sin's punishment. Jesus has already borne all of sin's punishment. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. And so He has already taken the wrath of God, and it is therefore wrong to think that you are being punished by God when you're going through some sort of chastening. But nevertheless, the chastening will feel like punishment very often. It's grievous. It's painful. It's meant to change us. It's meant to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised or trained thereby. It's supposed to produce something positive in us. It's supposed to produce holiness, as it says in verse 10. It's supposed to produce righteousness, as it says in verse 11. In other words, it's supposed to draw us closer to the Lord and give us a new desire to follow Him. Now, the problem is this. If we didn't have Bibles, we would be ignorant of all of this. And even when we know it, it's very, very hard to bounce back from discipline. Because in the nature of the case, discipline is not joyous, but grievous. A number of years ago, before John White became a best-selling Christian author, he was on the staff of the International Fellowship of Evangelical Students in Bolivia. And an accident happened to his baby son one day when they were far from civilization. His son Scott had been born badly crippled, and for the first year of his life he was locked in some splints, and they caused him little or no suffering, but they looked terrible. But when he was a year old, the splints were removed, and soon he was running and walking, and inevitably he had his first bad fall, and he split his chin with a gash that extended up into the floor of his mouth. John White writes this about what happened. "We were far from civilization. I had no surgical instruments, only a pair of eyebrow tweezers and household needles and thread. I had no means of relieving pain. Firm hands gripped his tiny form as I inflicted what must have seemed like unbelievable pain on my terrified son. To say my heart was breaking sounds sentimental, yet his pain was my pain. Why was there no way by which I could comfort him with the knowledge that all would be well? Why did I have to frighten him as well as hurt him? I agonized over his ordeal as I gripped his tender skin with eyebrow tweezers and brutally jabbed a sewing needle again and again into his chin. But I learned two things. First, that God is not a sadist. He takes no pleasure in our pain. If I, a human father, agonized so deeply over the pain I was inflicting on my child, how much more did my heavenly Father grieve over our sorrows? Isaiah taught this as fact hundreds of years ago when he said, in all their affliction, God was afflicted. I also discovered that although pain is magnified by fear, it is dramatically alleviated by understanding and trust. I could not convey what I was doing to Scott, but God can and does convey it to us. I found that in the midst of the psychological stresses and pains of certain experiences I was undergoing at the time, if only I understood, or even not understanding, trusted, the pain was turned into joy. Trusting, I became a collaborator with God in the operations by which He remade His image in me and deepened my faith." I have often thought since I read that page 10 years ago that the child was ignorant of what his father was putting him through. His father was putting him through pain, but he didn't know the reason for it. He didn't know the plan for it. And so often, because we can't see the reason for our pain, we might as well be as ignorant as little Scott White. But our writer does not want us to be ignorant. And God, moving by His Spirit, speaking through the writer to the Hebrews, doesn't want us to be ignorant. And in His mercy, He directed our writer to make a very practical application about discipline in our text today. Since discipline is painful, brothers and sisters, it can lead to despair. Affliction and trouble can lead to depression. Let me just read you a few verses from the opening of Psalm 38. This is David speaking. "O Lord, rebuke me not in Thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head, as a heavy burden they're too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth. My strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also which seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. Now here's the kind of depression that you and I can understand. This is the depression that comes when we're convicted of our sin. When God, in His mercy, shows us that we are sinners and our wounds stink and grow foul because of our foolishness. And if you have never been there and you do not understand what David is talking about in that psalm, then perhaps it's good to ask yourself if you have ever really known repentance and known the conviction of sin that produces it. But what about when you don't know what's going on? What about when you feel God's hand upon you, when circumstances have turned against you, you're undergoing physical or even emotional torment, and you have no idea what the reason is? And of course, the classic example of that is Job. So, reading from the New International Version, I'd like you to turn to Job 5, and let me show you where one of his comforters, Eliphaz, gives him some good advice. In Job 5, verses 17 and 18, Eliphaz makes a statement that is true. You can't say that for all the statements that Job's comforters make, but this is a statement that is true. And so often, the statements of Job's comforters are garbled. They're mixed in with other statements that dilute them or distort them. But I think that this is an accurate statement. Verses 17 through 18, our writer to the Hebrews would agree. Blessed is the man whom God corrects, so do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. For he wounds, but he also binds up. He injures, but his hands also heal. Now the problem with that is that for the rest of the chapter, Eliphaz goes on implying that Job is really at fault here. That he's brought everything on himself as a punishment, which was not true. But these verses are true, that the Lord was chastening Job, the Lord was disciplining Job. And look at some excerpts from Job's reply. In chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, then Job replied, "If only my anguish could be weighed and all my misery be placed on the scales, it would surely outweigh the sand of the seas. No wonder my words have been impetuous. The arrows of the Almighty are in me. My spirit drinks in their poison. God's terrors are marshaled against me." Turn the page and look in chapter 7 at verse 11. "Therefore I will not keep silent. I will speak out in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul." And this, here he's talking to God. "Am I the sea or the monster of the deep that you put me under guard? When I think my bed will comfort me and my couch will ease my complaint, even then you frighten me with dreams and terrify me with visions, so that I prefer strangling and death rather than this body of mine. I despise my life. I would not live forever. Let me alone. My days have no meaning." It's that attitude of utter despair and hopelessness that God is countering in our passage in Hebrews today. "Let me alone. My life has no meaning." Look at Hebrews 12:12 again. "Therefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, The verse starts with therefore. It's saying, in view of all I've taught you about discipline and what's going on behind the scenes of discipline, do two things, but do them. Be active, not passive. Don't give way to despair. Don't give way to depression. Do two things. First, strengthen yourself. And secondly, make a straight path for others. The first thing that the writer says is, you've got to strengthen yourself. Since I've told you what's going on behind the scenes, since I've told you that God is good and that this trouble you're going through is only characteristic of what He does to and for and in His children, then you've got to strengthen yourself and not give way to listlessness, to despondency, to just letting your spiritual hands hang down, letting your feeble knees buckle, not moving at all. You see, when we go through a season of pain, we can simply cease to care anymore. It's just that simple. We just don't care. We want to say like Job, let me alone. My days have no meaning. Perhaps the blow that we have received has been very severe, and we smart for a long time. And how easy it is to give way to despondency in such a moment. To say, I quit. I'm a failure. I simply am going to stop all effort. Or even worse, and even more rebelliously, to say, well, God did it. God has sent it. If He wants to break me in this way, fine. That's what He wants. I'll just stay broken. Our passage is saying, now that you know that God is working this painful thing for your good, don't just end your life. Lift up your listless hands. Brace your weak knees. Gird up your loins like a man or a woman. These parts of the body should be understood as standing for the condition of our souls. You know, physically, if a part of our body is weakened or damaged, doctors will invariably prescribe careful exercise rather than just rest. The other day, an elderly neighbor of mine came over and he was grieved. He collapsed in tears in the living room and said that he had just found out that his wife has cancer and that she's not expected to live more than 3 weeks. And he's a Christian, and I talked to him and we prayed together, and then I asked him if he would like me to give him a ride home. And he said, no, I have Parkinson's disease. I need to walk. And I really did admire that old man, because here he is going through a tremendous amount of pain in his life. If I were he, I probably would just sit in the living room alone and weep. But instead, he was doing what he knew to do for his own benefit, for his own future stamina in coming through this situation. He was walking. And believe me, that's not easy for someone with Parkinson's disease to always do. But he knew he should be doing it, and so he was doing it. He was strengthening himself, not only spiritually, but physically, because he's going to be going through the ordeal of his life. Well, how do we accomplish this strengthening spiritually? How do we strengthen ourselves, as it says in the NIV? How do we lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees? Well, we have to rouse ourselves, brothers and sisters, and sometimes we very much avoid this very first step. But we should always start by going to God. That's the first thing we should do. Look back at a very famous passage of Scripture, Isaiah 40. Beginning with verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Better, justice is passed over by my God. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. The first thing to do is utter our complaints to God. This involves a level of candor that many of us fear to reveal to God. But if you have bitterness against God, if you think that God has given you a raw deal, if you think that this time His chastening has gone too far, then it is time to tell Him that. Jeremiah said to Him something that probably you will never equal as far as veering toward the edge of blasphemy. Jeremiah said to Him one time in talking to Him about His ministry, "Lord, You seduced me. You seduced me, and I was seduced. You betrayed me." And so one of the first things we need to do is go to God and begin to talk to Him about what we feel. Instead of just saying nothing, we should say something. And we should say a complaint, even if we cannot yet utter a praise or utter any other kind of prayer. And then we should pray to Him for the strength that only He can give. The passage I just read says He gives power to the faint. And to them that have no might, He increases strength. And so if you come to Him and you say, "Father, I have utterly no power. I have utterly no strength. I do not know if I even care anymore. But I ought to do something. And I know if I'm going to receive anything, it's going to come from You. Please give me the strength that I need." We need that strength from the Lord. Paul said that was the secret of getting through his life when he was in prison and he wrote to the Philippians. You remember that he wrote to them in chapter 4, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Now, stirring ourselves up to go to God is the very first step, and it's the hardest one. Stirring ourselves up to even care enough to pour out our complaint to Him and to cry out to Him. But that is the first step in strengthening. Start by going to God. We have to care enough to even ask for His help. The second thing we can do to strengthen ourselves is to believe His Word. And certainly that would include believing this great section on discipline before our verses today. But also some other great passages of Scripture that tell us that unlike what Job thought, our life is not meaningless. Romans 8:18 through 21 says, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." I remind you that in that same chapter, it says in verses 28 and 29, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." And I remind you of one more passage, 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, where Paul says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look at the things which are seen," not at the things which are seen, "but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." It has been the point of our writer that the Old Testament saints had faith It was the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And they lived not just as citizens of this world, but the citizens of a heavenly kingdom. And they had a heavenly perspective and an eternal attitude in their sufferings. And they knew that their suffering was doing them good in some way. It was conforming them to God's plan. And that's what the Bible urges on you and me, that we believe His Word, that somehow the hell we're going through is actually part of God's heavenly plan for us. That we are actually receiving something good from His hand because it's making us more like Jesus. And then the third way that we strengthen ourselves spiritually, and this is the hard part, is obeying His Word. Because we can go to God and we can believe His Word, but does it translate into action? Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Paul said, we're to present our members to God. We're to present our bodies as living sacrifices. And so, I ask you, in your affliction, in the trouble you're going through, does He have specific commandments for you to follow in dealing with your chastening? Does your chastening involve your marriage? Well, then surely His commandment would be to say, well, regardless of my husband, I'm going to act like a wife. Regardless of my wife, I'm going to act like a husband. Does He have chastening for you in your relationship with parents or with your relationship with your children? Again, there are scriptural ways for you to behave, scriptural things for you to do. Are there things that you need to repent of? Things that you need to apologize for and say you're sorry about? Or things that you need to forgive in other people? You're commanded to forgive. Every time you pray the Lord's Prayer, you say, Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Are you able to forgive someone who has not even asked you to forgive them? You can do it if you remember that God is sovereign and He works all things together for your good, and the person that you need to forgive has been, even unwittingly, an instrument of Almighty God. Or are there some promises or vows that you need to keep? I have thought a couple of times recently as I've been counseling people about their marriage. Well, the bottom line is that whatever's going on, you made vows. It's just that simple. And just as one business partner or one agreement or one party in a contract might well haul out a contract. Sometimes when I counsel people, I haul out the Book of Common Prayer and I say, you said this. Do you believe it? And are you going to live up to it? In other words, obeying His Word is part of strengthening yourself. This is all active, brothers and sisters. None of it is passive. If you're going to lay down and die as a result of your discipline, you won't do any good for God's kingdom or for yourself or anyone else. The Bible demands activity. It demands that we not be paralyzed by the discipline of the Lord, that we strengthen ourselves. And so, sometimes it may just be a peep or a shriek when you first go to God. It may simply be reading the 23rd Psalm over and over again because you do not have the strength to read anything else in the Bible. But for your sake and for the Lord's sake, our writer would urge on you when you're disciplined, don't give in to despair. Don't stop your life. Don't be paralyzed. Go on and lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. That's your duty to yourself. And it's your responsibility to yourself. And God is faithful. He always comes through as we begin to come back to Him and to read His Word and to obey His Word. The second part of our writer's advice in view of what he said about chastening is this, in verse 13. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And here he's saying, make a straight path for others. You have a responsibility to others. This verse is translated a little differently in the NIV. Translate it, make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. The idea is clearing away stumbling blocks and things that lame, weak Christians might not trip over and therefore be disabled. The NIV is based on some scholarship here that says that the word they translate disabled is a medical term that means dislocation, to be dislocated. The New King James translates it that way. But actually, I believe from what I've been able to tell that that use of this term came into parlance about 100 years after our epistle was written. And I believe that the King James translators are more correct when they translate the Greek, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. The idea is not a level path, but a straight path. And the idea is not dislocating a leg or something like that, but instead being turned out of the right way. I base that on the fact that the writer is pretty much quoting Proverbs 4, 20 through 27. Look at Proverbs 4, 20 through 27, and I think you'll get the sense of what's being said. So often when the New Testament, when Jesus was dying on the cross and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was not only a cry of dereliction to his Father who was pouring out his wrath upon him, it also was saying to those gathered around, read Psalm 22, because it's the first verse of the 22nd Psalm, which talks in graphic detail about the process of crucifixion. And therefore, they would have known that there was a connection between all of Psalm 22 and what was before them on Mount Calvary. Now, I believe that our writer has in mind the last verses of Proverbs 4, beginning with the 20th verse. Well, let's start with the 18th verse. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they're life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. I think the emphasis on straight ahead in verse 25 and the emphasis on not swerving in verse 27 makes it very clear that we're talking here about a straight route to God. And the idea is this. You're a child of God. You go through some chastening. You go through some disciplining. And there are your fellow Christians, your brothers and sisters, some of whom are very weak in the faith, some of whom may be described as spiritually lame. And they are looking to you to see what you're going to do and how you're going to react under this pressure, under this affliction. And so, you're responsible to them. You have a responsibility for how you behave. The epistles are full of this responsibility. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself. It's Romans 15:1 and following. And Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're part of a body. When one of us prospers, the other prospers. And when one member suffers, the other members suffer. And so as an example to our fellow Christians, when we're chastened, we're not only supposed to use the means of grace that God's given us to strengthen ourselves and get us back in biblical perspective about it, but we also are supposed to show our brothers and sisters the most direct route to God. Because we may be strong, but if we take an indirect route, if we take too long in coming to God, if we rebel against God's chastening and go into sin, if we give our brothers and sisters a bad example, well, the verse already says that they're weaker than we, they're lame, and they may be completely turned out of the way if they should ever face the same thing we face and do, therefore, what we did and they feel they're justified in doing. Let me give you an illustration of this. When Barbara and I take a vacation, we frequently go by a very scenic route. I remember a number of years ago when we drove to Bat Cave, North Carolina, in a moment of insanity, and we drove through eastern Tennessee and eastern Tennessee and eastern Tennessee. And it did not look that far on the map, but because the road twisted and curved and wound, we kept calling Bat Cave and saying, we're going to be a couple hours late, we're going to be 3 hours late, we're going to be about 5 hours late. And finally we got there in the middle of the night. But the point is, it was a very indirect, circuitous, beautiful, scenic route. When we came back, we found all the interstate highways, and we took the most direct route home. This is something that I frequently do. I want to get home quickly. I want to find the straightest line as the crow flies back to Austin, Texas, and that's what I take to come home. That's what you and I are supposed to find when we are in tribulation. We are supposed to find the fastest route to God, the most direct route. David prayed, "Lead me in a plain path because of my enemies." Our writer is saying that we should seek a plain path because of our friends. They're going to be looking to us for their example. They want to see how we will respond under fire. And if we show them the right path, then those who are lame will walk in it. And the right path is such that by virtue of walking in the right path, it will strengthen them, and eventually their lameness will be healed. Look at Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 6. Verse 16, this was a commandment to Israel. Thus saith the Lord, "Stand ye in the ways," or as the NIV has it, "at the crossroads, and see." Every time you and I go through affliction or tribulation, we're always at a crossroads. We're always at some place where we need to make some sort of decision as to how we're going to respond. And he says, "Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And of course, the indictment against them is in the last sentence, "But they said, we will not walk therein." The point is that there is a good way. A good way to walk therein. And it is in that way that we not only find rest for our souls, but we also find that we are being good examples to those who are lame. Well, I realize that it is very, very difficult to bear up under the chastening of the Lord. Because the chastening of the Lord, as I have said to you for 2 weeks now, may be as minor as confessing your sins to God and being under conviction for them right before we take communion. That's called a chastening in 1 Corinthians 11. Or it may be as major as the child that God took from King David after the affair with Bathsheba. But do you remember what happened when David lost the child? He had been fasting, he had been praying, and losing the child was not the punishment for the sin, brothers and sisters. It was a consequence of the sin. But losing the child was not the punishment, because Nathan said, "The Lord has put your sins behind his back. The Lord has borne your sin." What happened was, when David found out that the child was dead, he rose. He washed himself, put on his clothes, anointed himself, and he went to the house of the Lord to worship. In other words, he began to strengthen his listless hands. He began to brace up his weak knees. He began to strengthen himself again as best he could. Sometimes getting back to the Lord in the time of chastening is just like getting up in the morning. It involves putting both feet on the floor and then one foot in front of the other. Sometimes you do certain things almost mechanically. Sometimes you may need some help. For those of you who love music and you're not close to the Lord and you have a grudge against Him, put on some records or play your musical instrument yourself and get inspired. If you can't read the Word, read one of your favorite authors that will direct you to the Word and get into the Word that way. You may have to start, as I said, with just a peep before you can come back to God. But I say to you, we are to be active. We are not to be passive. We are not to let Satan give us his scurrilous lies. We are not to listen to the devil tell us that we are irrevocable failures, that we are completely lost, that we are completely undone, that God doesn't love us, that God is punishing us. He'll go on and on with his litany of accusations as long as we're willing to listen. Let me show you in closing just a summary of what the right attitude should be from the 118th Psalm. Turn with me as we end to the 118th Psalm and look at verse 16. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but He hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. That's the attitude for the child of God. To know that the right hand of the Lord does valiantly, this chastening is for your good. It is not some cosmic joke. It is not the work of a sadistic God. It is something for your good at the hand of your Father. Know that the right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly, and say, I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but He hath not given me over unto death. And then you go on with your life of righteousness, and your lame brothers and sisters see you and marvel at the grace of God that has been given to you. One of the earliest descriptions of Christianity was that it was the way. It is the path of life that God promised He would show people. And the path of life is what this passage is all about. Bouncing back, recovering after a time of deep trouble or sorrow. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. I want to say to all of you that the very entrance into the path, the very door into the sheepfold, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you cannot even begin to bounce back like this or respond to the discipline of the Lord if you do not personally know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That involves being sorry for all that offends Him, and asking Him in faith to save you. And I urge every one of you who has not done that to do it today. And once you have begun the path, stick to it. Go straight to God in all of your afflictions, and go by the shortest, straightest, clearest possible route. Go to the Lord, because your brothers and sisters will depend on your example. Grace under affliction. The chastening of the Lord is for His children, and how we respond is vital. We need to strengthen ourselves and remember that we must respond positively, and remember our responsibility to those who are looking to us to show us the response of the Lord Jesus Christ. May He help all of us to do that when we are chastened, so that the lame may not be turned out of the way, but rather be healed. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, these are serious matters, and they are so serious that our enemy goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, trying to completely dismay us, depress us, and throw us into despondency. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would stir us up again by your Spirit. Help us to care enough to strengthen ourselves. Help us to care enough to take the tentative steps that we need to take to come back to you. And Lord, we pray that you would help us find the shortest and clearest path, the straightest way to you, because of those who depend on us, those who are not strong in the faith, those who may be even more prone to depression than we are, and those who do not have the strength that we have. They look to us, Father, and we ask that you help us find the good way and to walk in it and to find rest for our souls. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, that your word does not just stop at giving us theological knowledge, but it tells us practical things to do in order to fight the good fight of faith and endure hardship as a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for your people, Lord God, who are going through it. We pray, Lord God, that you would grant them power and renew their strength so that they may mount up with wings as eagles, they may run and not be weary, and they may walk and not faint. In Jesus' name we pray.